It was, I think God doesn't deal in coincidence. I think it was very timely that last week we kicked off a series, Peace on Earth. It's our Christmas series leading up into the holiday season to Christmas. And last week, if you weren't here, we really dug into the specific topic of how to have peace when things don't go your way, when things happen that are very unexpected. And this week we're continuing in that same series, Peace on Earth. And we thought, you know, the irony of talking about peace on earth, let's jump right into the birth of Jesus, because I'm certain that was a very peaceful event. If you have your Bible, you want to join me, Luke chapter 2, we'll jump right in, starting in verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed a census would be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Aquarius was the governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting the child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, every word written in the Bible was written there strategically, specifically. God doesn't do accidents and happenstance. So every word that we read was there because that's where God wanted it. And one of the things that I love about Luke's depiction of the story of this nativity was that what he was taking, what God had done years, hundreds and centuries of years ago, and predicted that the Messiah was to be born in the lineage of King David. So Luke is telling us, and he's kind of closing this loop here, he's confirming for us that the Messiah has been born. He's been born and the lineage and the heritage of King David. He's closing this loop. In fact, if you turn to Luke chapter 3, Luke actually spells out from Jesus all the way back to David, and then all the way back to Abraham, and then all the way back to Adam. Like, he lays it all out that this has been not just an accident, not just, hey, this worked out conveniently, but that God has had this plan in place since the beginning of time to work all things together for his good and the redemption of all mankind. Now, if you grew up in church, or even if you just went to church on occasion, you know, like Christmas and Easter, there's probably a really good chance you were blessed by some little church congregation to come up on stage one Sunday morning and to give you maybe a Christmas song or two. In a couple of weeks, we'll have all our little kiddos up on the stage and they'll sing in a song and somebody will pick their nose and it'll be so cute. But if you've heard this before, maybe stop me. Back when I was younger, we really did some things. And one particular year, because it was so bad, they never let us do it again. One particular year, our children's church did the whole skit of the Christmas story. And I got chosen to be a character, to be the lead. Not the lead, one of the leads. We'll just go with that. Now, I practiced and I rehearsed. My role was to be the role of the innkeeper. One line. One incredible, pivotal line to the story. And when Joseph and Mary, a very pregnant Mary, which was really like three pillows in her dress, and a very pregnant Mary approached my hotel door, I emerged in the window and said, there's no room in the inn. I couldn't get it out quick enough. Like, I had to get off the stage. That was not in the place for me. And my mom, she stood and applauded. It was great. Like, it was a beautiful moment. Give him an Oscar. It was terrific. Now, if you maybe read or know the story, you've heard the story, you've sang the songs, this particular part of the story, this innkeeper passage, the pivotal moment of the innkeeper, it actually translates into many English translations of the inn. Like, instead of just a place to lodge, like I read, an inn. And for me, I don't know about you, as an 8-year-old and even as an adult, for many people, when we translate the word inn, we think hotel. We think, okay, Joseph and a very pregnant Mary, they showed up and Joseph forgot to book the Airbnb. So they get there and they go to the hotel and there's no room in the hotel. And it's a big holiday travel weekend. There's not a lot of people there. Maybe, I'm treading lightly. My wife is over here. Maybe because Mary was pregnant and she was a little bit slower getting along because of all the potty breaks. I don't know. But when they finally arrived, they'd overbooked the hotel and they couldn't find space and there was no room in the inn. And maybe for you, like, you've heard this story so many times, and maybe for like you like me, you've heard the story that maybe the details of the 8-year-old were just a little bit off of what Scripture actually says. So you make some assumptions and you think, no big deal, no room in the inn, go sleep with the sheep or camels or whatever's in your nativity scene. And then you move on. But I want to pause here and draw some attention to this here for a moment, because the Greek word that we translated into the inn is kathamala, which actually translates better to the thought or the phrase, the guest room, or maybe even specifically a guest room in the home of a family member. You see, this innkeeper wasn't a random hotel manager who just emerged from the office when he saw Joseph and Mary approaching. This was more likely a cousin or an uncle or a great-great-grandnephew or some sort of relation to Joseph when he approached. And when Joseph approaches, he probably would have known him and probably recognized him and recognized his wife could be laboring. You can make the assumption that if Joseph's family was from this community, he probably actually had lots of family there. And maybe they actually visited lots of homes to see if their guest room was available. But no one would make room for them. Now, in hindsight, we can look at this story and think, how would no one make room for the Savior? In hindsight, we can look back and say, if they only knew who Mary was carrying, if they only knew who they were turning away, this could be the moment that changed everything in their family lineage. But they didn't recognize who this was. They may have recognized it was, in fact, Joseph, but they didn't know the fullness of the story. And instead, I'm sorry, there's no room in my inn. They didn't make space for them. Last week, we started this series with kind of the common thread that kind of works its way through. John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking, and he tells us of this promise and of this warning as we look into what peace is all about. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you all of this that you may have peace in me. Here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. It's a promise and a warning. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Trials and sorrows, they are certain. But trials and sorrows, they will happen. But Jesus says, but I have come and offered peace. I have come and extended peace. I have come and made peace available to every person. But many people, I thought about it like this. Many people, even in the family line, may never fully understand the peace that Jesus offers. And I think, honestly, I think that there's a whole lot of people that are already in the family that will never experience the peace that Jesus offers because of the same issue that Jesus experienced on his day of birth. We just don't make room for him. I mean, in hindsight, if they would have known who they were turning away, I'd give up my own room that the Savior could be born in my bedroom, but we just, in the moment, didn't make room for him. And the reason so many people don't experience the peace that God promises, the reason so many people don't experience the peace that exceeds all we can understand, the reason people don't experience the peace that God says will guard our heart and guard our mind is because I'm already full in my inn. I've already taken up all the space in my inn. I'm sorry, there's no room in me. Now we could stop right here and we could spend an hour just listing all the things that compete with the space that Jesus wants to take up in our hearts and in our minds. And I got to thinking about it, I was preparing for this sermon, it really kind of falls under one umbrella, like the thing, the overarching theme that keeps us preoccupied the most, the thing that keeps running so that there's no vacancy posted for us, the thing that keeps no room available for Jesus is that I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. I started thinking this week, my family's been watching Christmas movies since August without me because I hate them. But my family loves them, and I think they watch them enough they think it's going to soften my heart. So I was thinking this week about Home Alone. I've seen all the advertisements for Home Alone. Like, that's kind of the running theme in Home Alone, right? Like, they wake up frantic one morning because they're late to get to the airport. And in a panic of being so busy to pack and load the car and find the tickets, they forget their son. Can you imagine the trending stories on all of the social media if that would have happened in today's world? But then that got me thinking too, like, can you imagine if that happened in today's world? Like, Kevin moseys down the stairs one morning. Where is everybody? So he pulls up his phone, checks Live 360. Oh, they're all at the airport. Gets on the family chat. Hey, you guys, you forgot me. Mom calls an Uber, comes to get Kevin, gets him to the airport. Story's over. It's a different world. But in the busyness of the moment, they forgot their son. My family loves to watch The Grinch, and I'm convinced it's because they think if they watch it enough times, then my heart will actually grow three sizes and I'll like Christmas movies more. It's not working, but it reminded me, like, every Christmas movie where they cut to the scene of the shopping center or of the mall, and it's just chaos and frantic, and people are running and scurrying and tackling each other, and this is my toy, this is my gift, it's my present. Money flies up into the air. We get so caught up in what's going on around us, we get so busy in what we're supposed to do that we miss out on what's most important to do. I mean, for Mary and Joseph, their first Christmas was incredibly busy. I mean, it escalated rather quickly. They were on a journey to go see some extended family, and maybe just like you, when they arrived with their family, they ended up staying with some animals. Truth be told, like, that might be a misconception too. The scripture doesn't say there was animals there, but all our nativity scenes have them. Who knows if that's even accurate? But what I am certain of is this season, for many people, is filled with stress. And it's filled with worry, anxiety. It's filled with sadness for some. It's filled with heartache. It's filled with some problems, some issues, some worry. I mean, it could be simple things. Have I done enough shopping? Did I forget to buy any Christmas presents for anyone? Can I afford to buy Christmas presents for anyone? Did I spend equal amounts on all of my kids so that no one feels loved more or less than the other one? And then the dreaded debate of when we sit down at the dinner table, how long until we start the debate between Fox News and CNN? Like, there's so many things to worry about. And in Mary's case, how long until I have this baby? Like, I don't know about you, but our doctor always said with every kid, after your third trimester begins, no more travel. And here Mary goes on a 70-mile hike. Near the time, with maybe even a few days of having this baby, into what I believe is maybe the biggest Christmas story scam of all, Silent Night. There's nothing silent about those nights. If your labor was anything like ours, it's nothing is calm and no heavenly peace, especially for the people in the neighboring rooms. But maybe for you, it's more real. Maybe for you, you don't anticipate any peace this Christmas. Maybe you're already stressing out over the family gatherings. Maybe you're stressing out over the financial strain it's going to put to be able to provide for your family and your loved ones. Maybe you're stressing out over no peace at work, no peaceful sleeps for you, and heavenly peace seems out of reach. Can I just offer this morning, what keeps us from realizing the peace of Jesus is not the circumstances going on around us, it's whether or not we make room in the inn. See, I believe that this is a bigger deal, a bigger spiritual thing than we maybe give credit for. I believe that busyness is a peace repellent. I believe it's a strategic plan to keep us from recognizing and pursuing the things that are most important. And oftentimes we get so busy and we wonder why we can't know peace, but we don't put two and two together to understand that it's the busyness that keeps the peace away. For most of my life, I considered the innkeeper to be the villain of the story. Like, in my mind, he was this cranky little old man who saw Mary and very pregnant Mary and Joseph coming up to his inn, and he started to have this inner dialogue of, I don't want some lady delivering a baby in my hotel room. What do you want? No, we don't have any room in the inn. And then he tries to be sneaky and reach over and flip the light, the little neon sign that goes from vacancy to no vacancy. There's no room in the inn for you. But the reality is, it was probably a conversation a whole lot more like a knock at the courtyard gate. And the family member extends and comes out to the sidewalk and recognizes Joseph, my cousin, my nephew, my great-great-grandson, whatever the relationship was. Oh, look how you've grown. You're a full-grown man now. You look so good. This must be your fiance. Oh, my goodness, she's about to have a baby. I would love to welcome you into our home to stay in our guest room, but your cousin Marcus has already arrived with his family and taken it up. There's probably a much more genuine, empathetic conversation than what we translate into our storyline with the 8-year-old playwright. But for this story to take place, maybe a better indication of how this story really felt would have been in modern day. Hey, man, I wish we had a room available for you. We do have a couple air mattresses. We could throw them out in the garage. I hope that works. It's better to have a roof over your head than have nothing at all. And the reason I say all that is because I want us to understand that really, you and I probably have a lot more in common with the innkeeper than we think. You and I have a lot more in common with the person who was approached by Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus than we think. Because oftentimes, the reason we don't find the peace is because we didn't make room to let Jesus into it. The reason we don't walk in his peace is because we didn't want to make room. I mean, in hindsight, we would absolutely go back and undo it, but in the moment, I've given all of my energy to work, and I just don't have any room to let Jesus in because I've given all my energy away, and I've given all my time to my kids' travel sports, and I don't have any bandwidth left to be able to do anything. I've given it all away, and I've got no room to get Jesus in, and I've given all my margin and my capacity to try to maintain this image that culture has told me that I have to maintain, and I've got nothing left, no space available. There's no room in the inn. If we only really knew who we were turning away, if we only really knew we would make space, right? We would give up our own bed in our own room and say, Jesus, you're welcome here. Please come. But in the moment, we're so easily distracted. In the moment, we so easily get busy that when the Savior of the world shows up at our door, we maybe don't even recognize who he is. I'm sorry, there's no room in my inn. I think this is way more of a spiritual battle than sometimes we recognize. I believe this to be true. If the devil can't get me to sin, I think he'll settle for keeping me busy. But we understand that sin separates us from God, and when we sin against God, we've separated ourselves from God. But you know what else separates us from God? Busyness. We separate ourselves from God by not prioritizing our relationship with him. And we separate ourselves from God by pursuing other things instead of pursuing him. We're so busy that we don't make room for Jesus. And here's what happens. We get so busy that all the other noise in our life starts to pick up. And when the Lord is trying to whisper something to us, we can't hear it because of all the other competing sounds. And when God is trying to show us something, we're so busy we don't even catch it. I really do believe that two of the strongest tools and weapons that the enemy has are the weapons of mass distraction and bombarding us with busyness. And when we think it's so simple and so easy that sometimes life will calm down, we just get overwhelmed. And what really happens to many of us, especially in our particular part of the world, is we wear busyness like a badge of honor. Most common response in the United States of America when someone asks, how you doing? I'm busy. And we wear it like something to be proud of. Oh man, I've been so busy at work. Chasing those kids around. I got kids in 17 practices on Tuesday. Oh, man, we're going everywhere. We're working so hard, and we're shopping and visiting family, and things are going so good, but I'm just so busy. Listen, I am not advocating that we just as Christians sit around and stare up into the clouds. But there is an incredible difference between being productive and just being busy. Productivity and busyness are not synonymous. They don't mean the same thing. I don't have to be busy to make progress. And just because I am busy doesn't mean I always make progress. For many of us, we wear busyness like this badge for many different reasons. For some people, maybe for you, you equate busyness as success. And you've got this view that as long as I'm busy, the idle hands are the devil's playground. We got to stay busy. We got to stay busy because it's a sign of my value, and my value is found in what I do to succeed. And we see so many people that just chase success by being busy, and workaholics are born every day. If I find my value in what I accomplish, it makes sense that I just want to be busy all the time because I want to be more valuable than I used to be. For some of us, for us, busyness is our attempt at camouflage or brokenness or our pain. For way too many people, we know something's not right. We've been broken, hurt, harmed, or damaged, but we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to work through it, and it's just easier sometimes to just stay busy, to cover it up, to mask it up. Jesus said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And what's the enemy do? He whispers things like, that's not going to work. That's going to take way too long. There's no real reason that you should pursue or wait for that. Just stay busy and you'll forget about it. Stay busy and you won't think about it. Stay busy and you won't feel the brokenness. For some of us, we use our busyness to cover up our fear of missing out. For some of us, FOMO is a very real reason to be busy. I don't want to miss that. That looks really important, so I overcommit. And I don't want to miss out on that. What if I don't provide that opportunity? So I overspend. And I don't want to miss out on this chance for my kids, this opportunity for my kids, so I overreach. And we're raising a whole generation of young people who are opportunity strong and prioritization weak. I'm not against in any way, shape, or form providing opportunities for our kiddos as they grow up, but not at the cost of taking them out of someplace or away from someone they need to be with. We have to be the ones that lead the way. Busyness is not a badge of honor. Busyness does not always translate to productivity. Busyness is not a trophy because we tried hard. And the thing that busyness most often accomplishes is to just leave no vacancy for the things that are most important. You remember the Christmas Carol movie, since we're talking about Christmas? You remember the Christmas Carol, like there's been several variations of it, but where the ghost of all Christmas past, present, and future come and visit Ebenezer Scrooge, and this is a long story. It's kind of boring when you've seen it 50 times and you've been watching it since August, but you get the idea. The idea is that this ghost of Christmas past, he comes and visits Ebenezer Scrooge. The ghost of Christmas present shows him things going on, and then the ghost of Christmas future shows him what things could be like. What if you went to sleep tonight and you got a visit from the ghost of Christmas future? And the ghost took you all the way to your funeral, like Fast forward to the end of your days on planet Earth. And you got to sit like on the outside in the back row and just listen to the people that come up and shared at your funeral. What would you want them to say? Would you want them to come up and say things like, my mom was such a good multitasker. Man, she was the best at getting me to practice on time. Most of the time, she picked me up on time. My mom could get people in different places. She was a logistical genius when it came to our family. My dad was such a hard worker. He would spend hours and hours making sure that he could give our family all the best Christmas gifts, and he would work overtime, and he would spend extra hours and be in early and stay out late, and he was such a hard worker. And my coworker, the person I went to work with and worked alongside every day, they were the best at putting in extra hours and racking up all the overtime. I didn't get to talk to them much because they are always so much work going on. Or my friend, I couldn't always get a hold of my friend, but I knew they were always up to something that seemed to be good. Would you rather have people that say, my mom was the best? She would sit down and talk and listen anytime I needed it. My dad was so attentive in those years where I needed a father figure to speak into my life and to encourage me and to affirm me, to love me, to come alongside and correct me when I needed it, but also to encourage me when I needed it. And my coworker was the best about recognizing when I was having a day that wasn't so great, and he would pause and he would carve time into his schedule to come and to find me and to seek me out. And my friend was such a good listener, so fun to be around, so loyal, so generous, so helpful, so kind, so patient. What do you want people to say about you? Because the truth is, we all know what we want people to say about us, but we spend so little time building that character. We spend more time staying busy for what our moment wants now, what our flesh wants now, what our feeling wants now. Can I just offer that it's incredibly difficult to be both busy and loving. It is so hard to be chaotic and caring. Jesus was always on mission. Jesus never did anything accidentally, and he never took time off. He was working the most important mission ever on planet Earth, but he was never too busy. There's not one passage in Scripture where Jesus ever was recorded of running somewhere. He was never behind. He was never trying to catch up. He was never scampering around trying to get back to where he was on the right pace. In fact, the only time we ever read about Jesus referring to someone running was when the prodigal son had wandered away. And then as he started to come back to the Father ran to him with excitement. But everywhere Jesus went, he made time for people. He made time for conversations with people that maybe didn't even know him. He walked. He reclined. Does that mean that Jesus took it easy? That he didn't take his mission serious? I don't believe so at all, but I think he knew there was nothing productive about just being busy. I love Matthew chapter 11. Matthew gives us some insight to one of the reasons that Jesus has come. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says, Jesus said, come to me. You could translate it, make room for me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The Message paraphrase of the Bible, it gives kind of an overview of that same principle. I love, I'll read it to you. I'll read it again. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Make room for me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything on you heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What was Jesus saying? Guys, just make room for me. Not just a little sliver, make space for me. Make a place where I can enter in. And when you make room for me, I'll give you rest. And when you make room for me, I'll show you how to work out the purpose that God's put in your life and the plans God's put in your life without just making you busy. I'll teach you the rhythms that are active and effective. I'll teach you the rhythms that make an impact. I'll teach you the rhythms to accomplish God's will for your life without just making you busy. And if you feel worn out, if you feel burdened down, if you feel overwhelmed with busyness, then make room for me. Come to me, and I will give you peace. So as we enter into this month of December, which for many people can be anything but peaceful, and as we enter into this season, which for many people, even with more days off work than any other month, can still seem so busy, can I just offer three thoughts we're taking out of Scripture today? Three thoughts to make sure that we continue to live as people who are always making room for Jesus. Number one, if you're taking notes, Make the important important. It seems like it would be so simple, but yet sometimes it's the simple that we miss so much. Making room for what's important is never our default. It doesn't happen by accident. Time is a fixed commodity. There are only 24 hours in your day, and if we're not intentional about what we put into our waking hours, something will fill the space. If busyness is a weapon of the enemy, then we can rest assured it's not by accident. Whenever we have a gap, something will fill it up. You ever wake up in the morning? I do this all the time. You wake up in the morning and you know the things you've already put on your schedule. So then you start to have that internal conversation. If I have time today, you know what I'm going to do? And then you fill in the blank with something incredibly important. If I have time today, I'm going to pray specifically for that person today. If I have time today, I'm going to get caught up on my Bible reading. If I have time today, I'm going to visit or maybe check up on that friend I haven't talked to in a while. And then what happens? We get to the end of our day. Oh man, I just didn't have time. Or, like me, or if you get to that point in your day where like, yeah, I got a little bit of time. I got about 10 minutes till my next meeting. What do? I pick up the Time Waster 3000, and I start to find some ways to waste my time so conveniently. Oh, I'm just catching up on current events. No, I'm not. I'm wasting time. I'm watching videos. I'm watching college football. I'm watching Facebook. I'm checking things out. I'm on Marketplace. You ever shop on Marketplace? It's incredibly addictive. It's crazy. We find ways to fill our time with things that aren't so important. One of the reasons that I love that we start our year off at this church with intentional time of praying and fasting is that it reminds us to crave the things that are most important. But what if we got to a place where my spirit that I neglect so often, that my spirit that connects me and makes space for Jesus, what if we got to a place where I could sense the craving of my spirit as much as I sense the craving of my stomach when I'm hungry? It's not by accident life gets busy. And when life gets busy, the first things that get bumped off our space are the things that make room for Jesus. The things that we ought to pursue the most are often the things that we push out the fastest. The things that I know I need to make room for. I need to make room for time in the Word, and I need to make room for worship, and I need to make room for prayer, and I need to make room to pursue Him. And yet, for some reason, we push those off the quickest. I really do believe it's because we're just unaware of the needs of our spirit, and we're quite aware of our feelings of our flesh. So what do? We make room for what's important. We make what's important most important. I'm not saying this as a brag. This is actually really painful when I first started it. But 2 years ago, I started starting my days 2 hours earlier than I was as a youth pastor. As a youth pastor, everybody wants to do all the fun stuff from like after school till 2 a.m. And as a grown-up pastor, y'all get up early. And if I'm going to be able to do the things that I know most important, then I got to get up earlier so that I can do the most important things in my life first. And at first, I didn't enjoy it, but as I began to do it with consistency, I was reminded and maybe taught that when I reprioritize the things that aren't as important, that God will meet me in the things that are. So I now plan my day around not just the things I want to accomplish, but the meetings I need to have with Jesus, with the time I need to have in prayer, with putting God first before the things I feel pressured to do around me. And because I've done that, I can walk in this peace every day. One of the things that I want most to be most evident about me isn't when what a good preacher, what a good pastor, what a good caregiver, what a good dad. What I want to be most evident about me is when someone sees me, they can tell, that dude spends a lot of time with Jesus. That guy must have spent time with Jesus today. And when I start my day with time with him, there's just something about walking in his peace the rest of the day. I love how Jesus kind of played it out in real time. Luke chapter 10. You may have heard the story before. Jesus visits Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister sits while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, Dear Martha, you're worried and upset over these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus didn't even say what she's doing is bad. What she was doing is good, especially if it's getting close to mealtime. But he was quick to point out, even though what you're doing may seem good and right, It's not what's most important. What's most important is that she is spending time with Jesus. She is listening to what he has to say. She is seeking him out, and that will not be taken away from her. She is making room for what's important. Number two, make room for God to move. Now, let me just disclaimer. This is not making a space, putting in parameters, building a box, and telling God, here's your limitations, God. I need you to move here. This is actually quite the opposite. The challenge of when we're too busy, that we hear so many other voices and noises making sounds in our lives, is when God does speak, we can't hear him over all the other noise. I love the passage in James chapter 4 when James says, come close to God, and he will come close to you. You know what I've learned from that after repeating that for days and days and weeks and years of my life? That if I don't feel the presence of God, that if I don't feel a closeness to Jesus, that if I don't feel like God is listening or hearing or I'm hearing him, it's not on him. It's on me. It's not his fault. It's that I've stopped making room for him. That I'm trying to make God fit into the box that I've created instead of building space into my time where I just simply wait and seek him. If I'm not hearing from the Lord, if I'm not feeling closeness with Christ, it's because I've become too busy to meet with him. I've become too busy to pursue him and too busy to hear from him. I would encourage you, don't overcomplicate this. This isn't some big algorithm where we have to find the exact moment we can hear from God. So often in scripture, we see where someone would hear from God and then try to replay that same scenario to hear from him again, and God didn't speak in that same way that next time. I would encourage you, don't try to just figure out the key formula, but position and posture your heart to where you're just seeking him first. And I always encourage people, if you can do that first thing in the morning, you'll walk through your day in a different kind of peace when you spend the first part of your day dedicated to seeking him. But if you're not a morning person, I would encourage you, find a spot in your day that works. Now, full disclaimer, if you can't find a spot that works for you to make room to meet with Jesus, then get up 20 minutes earlier. Get up 30 minutes earlier and meet with God. And I will assure you that if you intentionally seek him first, before you take on anything else in your day, you'll walk in a level of peace like you never have before. Now, understand what we talked about last week. Just because you seek God first in the morning doesn't mean you're going to have a smooth day. It doesn't mean you're going to have a stress-free day. But no matter what you face that day, you'll face it in his peace. In this world, you will face trials and sorrows, but Jesus gives us peace. Number three, recognize my limits. Recognize my limits sounds so simple, but one of the biggest thieves of peace is when we extend past our limits. When we pass our limits, we recognize less and less peace. Easy example, when I know what my spending limit is for Christmas shopping, and I spend more and put more money on a credit card and go into more debt, we watch our peace evaporate. When I extend past my limits, when I stay out longer than I should over a couple nights in a row, I am told that I'm not as peaceful to be around. When I run at a pace that I can't maintain, the first thing that gets evaporated up is my peace. When peace runs low, we have heightened levels of stress. When peace runs low, we feel more burned out. When peace runs low, we get very irritable. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 96 says, even perfection, or even specifically, even worldly perfection has its limits. But your commands, oh God, they have no limit. But did you know that limits are actually a gift from God? It may not feel like it sometimes, but your time is limited. Your energy is limited. Your capacity is limited. All of us, we want to be superheroes, and we live in a place in a world where we want to be superheroes. And if you believe you're a superhero, I would invite you right now just to go ahead and levitate right out of your seat. We want to be, we want to believe we are, but we just really aren't. And we feed this culture so bad. If you parented like we parented, and maybe like you were parented, when your parents told you things like, if you work hard, you can be anything you want to be. If you put enough energy in, you will be able to become whatever you want to be. Can I just clarify that real quick? That's a lie. I've worked so hard and no rap label has signed me yet with all of my rhymes that I'd be dropping on times. I worked so hard in high school and college to be an NFL player, and I was a wide receiver with the speed of a lineman. No matter how hard I worked, I wasn't making it to the NFL. And your son, who's so amazing, and stop growing at 5'1" is never going to make it to the NBA, no matter how hard he works. We have limits. We can't always do whatever we want to do. And that's not a statement to crush your hopes and dreams, but to understand and get us to realize that God gives us limits on purpose, that God intentionally gives us limits for our safety and for the safety around us. When you leave today and you drive down the road, you see posted speed limit signs. Those are not just fun killers trying to keep you from getting to where you're going to want to go in a quick time. But we understand that research and study, that evaluation, calculations, experts have determined through wisdom and guidance, it's the safest speed to travel on that particular part of the road for you and for the people around you. Limits aren't bad things. First part of next year, I get to go with one of our teams to Uganda, and I've decided we should fly instead of swim because I know my limits. And I'm not trying to swim across the Atlantic Ocean. But one of the worst things we are is recognizing and acknowledging my limits. Your energy has limits. Your emotional capacity has limits. And when we overextend our energy and we overextend our emotional limits and we overextend our time commitments and we overextend our finances, we see peace, the peace that God intended for us to walk in, evaporate. But can I just tell you, those irritability, crankiness, lack of patience, those overwhelming feelings of fatigue, sadness, frustration, those are often way more symptoms than they are causes. The root of the problem is that I'm not walking in the peace that Jesus has offered. The issue behind it all is that God has extended his peace to us, and it didn't make room. You get later in your day, and you get a notification on your phone. Your battery life has 20%. If you don't pay any attention to it, you get a little bit later on, you get another notification. Your battery life is at 10%. And if you don't get it plugged in quickly, you're going to lose functionality of your phone. God knew exactly what he was doing when he put notifications in to remind you and I, you're crossing your limits and you're not going to walk in peace. You're getting tired. You're getting worn out. You're easily frustrated. You're getting a lot of anxiety, a lot of anxious thoughts. You're trying to live and navigate in this chaos. You're trying to tread water. Pay attention. Pause. Make room. Jesus has come to give you peace. Isaiah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, one of the people that God specifically gave instruction to, gave word to speak of things to come, including predictions of the Savior who would come some 700 years later. Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. They will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Peace on earth has come. And Jesus has invited you. Will you make God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for this gift, this incredible, amazing gift of peace. God, a gift only you could give, a gift only you could understand, and a gift so perfectly timed for each of us. So God, no matter what we face, no matter the trial or the sorrow, no matter the circumstance, God, let us choose to make room to allow you in, to invite you in, to pursue and run after you, the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name we pray.